All right, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 15, going back a little bit, and then we're going to work forward as to where we were last week. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, I'm going to start there. I'm going to do what I did last week, and I'm going to take you to about five other texts. And so just be prepared to flip through here forward. But Proverbs 15 is where the first one is, and let's work our way forward. So let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 says this, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." One verse lower, verse 17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." Down to chapter 16, verse 8. Might have to flip the page there. Chapter 16, verse 8 says this, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." Down to chapter 17, verse 1. "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Down to chapter 19, verse 1. I think you're starting to pick the theme up. Chapter 19, verse 1. "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool." And Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22, just two more verses. "What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar." And last verse, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A lot of these just come right at the front of the chapter, 17:1, 19:1, and now chapter 22, verse 1 is the last verse that we'll read together. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we look at these passages, the theme is evident. And so, Lord, it's said over and over here in the book of Proverbs, it is a point which you wish to drive home into us. Help us to receive the word of truth, that it might fall on good soil, not amongst the thorns, not on the hard ground, the rocky ground, not to where the birds might pluck it back up, and on the ground where it might take a little root and then die out through the rest of the week. But Lord, let us consider and always consider what is the better of things in this life, that which we should pursue after. So give us this wisdom now. You teach it to our hearts. You speak through me now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A major portion in life, if you gathered the theme, is picking between the better of options. When you go to the gas station, you are faced with, do I pick this gas station or do I pick this gas station, which is 3 cents cheaper? If you grew up tight and you know how it goes, you pick the one that's 3 cents cheaper. This faced with decisions. Do you make this purchase? Do you make that purchase? Do you not make the purchase? Do you save the money? Do I buy this brand of an item or do I go for this brand of an item? Because you know those things matter. So life is really about choosing the better of two options. When you go to the restaurant and the menu on there says you can have the burrito with the red sauce, you can have the burrito with the white sauce, you can have the burrito with the cheesy sauce, you can have the burrito San Juan, the burrito Bendito, the burrito Torito, the burrito Dorito. I don't know what they all come down to, but you sit there and go like, these all look the same, and yet you stand there and stare, or sit there and stare at all of what they are because you want the best option on the menu. And so we're always trying to pick the better of two options. As you know well, if you have lived life, life is a balancing act. Many things you're going for. The average Christian is going to have goals. The average Christian is going to go for some things in his life. He's going to want good relationships. I want a good relationship with my children. And so you want to be able to raise them in the ways of the Lord. You want to be able to teach them something. You want them to listen to you. You want them to have an open relationship with you. And so you want to have this good relationship with your children. You want to have the good relationship within your marriage. I want to be able to have fun with my wife. I don't want to have to go through this whole just fight every single day. I come across a few verses I've seen before. You've maybe seen these. Proverbs 21:9 says this: "It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." And 27:15 it says, "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike." You don't want to have that kind of a life. You don't want every day to be this fight. You want to have this good relationship with your wife, to be able to have fun together, to do life together, to think together, to communicate and have all these things. Proverbs 21:10 says this: "An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels." And so you have these goals of where you want to be in your relationships, but you also have these goals of where you'd like to be financially. I want to be rich. You say, "I don't want to be rich. That's not my goal." Okay, you want to be comfortable. You want to have a car that is reliable. You want to have a decent house, and you want to be able to swipe the card or put out the cash and not have to think about it and cringe every time those dollars go out from it. So you might not want to be necessarily rich, but you want to be well off. You know, you want to be at a particular place financially, and so you have that goal. And then thirdly, you got goals of where you'd like to be in terms of godliness. I want to, if you're an average Christian, you're not saying, "I'm good with where I'm at." You're not saying, "I'm okay in the realm of prayer. I'm okay in the realm of the time that I spend in the Word, that I'm okay in the time I spend in the church, that I'm okay in the time of service that I'm doing." You say in all these things, "I wish I could do more. I want to be able to do more." And so you have that goal. I want to do more in these terms. I want to live a godly and Christ-centered, Christ-filled life. Now, if you've lived in this world for more than 2 days, you see these three goals and you realize, "I can't give myself to all of them. I just can't do it." When you give to one, you sacrifice from the other, because all of them take time. And so if I'm going to put into my children, if I'm going to spend time with them, if I'm going to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, if I'm really going to have this good relationship with my children, it's going to take some sacrifice in another area. If I'm going to have this good marriage, I've got to put time and effort and energy into it. I can't just let it go for itself. I've got to spend time with my wife, go on those dates with her and all that kind of stuff. And so that takes time. To have wealth, you realize if you want a lot of wealth, what do you got to do? You got to put the time in. Time is money. Hourly pay, the more time you put out, the more money that you get back. That's just the reality of life. And so you got to put that time in. And if you want to have righteousness, if I want to live for God, I've got to put the time into the Word, time into the prayer, time into being in the church, time into serving in the church, time maybe into mission trips, time into various ministries, time into reaching out for other people. And so all these things take time, but it's this balancing act. And I compare it to like let me start here. In an ideal world, you have all three of these. And you know, we'd all love to have a perfect marriage, lots of money, and I'm very godly. Wouldn't you love that? It's the ideal life. Reality is this: you can't do that. You're often faced with a choice between these different things. I've compare this to a couple different things. One, just say it this way: life gives you many acres, but you have to choose which ones you're going to farm. See that? So the opportunities are endless, but you just got to choose. But I think a great comparison to this is, I don't know if you guys were ever video game players. I never really was as a kid, but I played enough to know you can make your own players from time to time, you know, like on a sports team or something. And you're given 100 points, and you have categories of accuracy, speed, strength, and something else. And you can make him all accurate, but you're going to lack in the strength. You can make him really strong, but he's not going to be accurate. And so the sacrifice goes on, and you got to play kind of that balancing act, and that is the reality of life. If I'm going to go after God's righteousness, A lot of times that means I'm sacrificing over here in my relationships and, maybe not relationships, but in my wealth seeking. Now, if I'm going to go after wealth seeking, it means that I'm going to sacrifice over here in my relationships. Which one's needful? Well, both. But there is a balance scale. And there is one that is better than the other. Do you go for this one? Do you go for that one? The Bible says, you know this, the Bible didn't say this, this is a reality of life. You can't have your cake and do what? Eat it too. You can't hold it and have it in your stomach. I always thought that was a weird saying. I was like, I can have my cake and I can eat my cake. But I actually had to look that one up. I mean, you can't hold your cake and you can't have it in your stomach at the same time. And so you got to decide which way to go. So which ones do I go at? Do I go after godliness? Do I go after wealth? Do I go after and wealth and all the comforts that brings? Do I go after the relationships? Which way do I go? Lucky for you, the Bible gives a very clear direction in this. It gives a very clear direction. If you're a note taker, you might make, and that's kind of hard to see on both of those, but you might make you a chart. I'll flip the lights off for 2 seconds. Something like that. This is supposed to be 2 columns, and then it's supposed to have 8 rows per column. I'm going to fill that out through this message. So 2 columns and 8 rows. Okay, we'll go through each of these verses, and I'm going to plug these things in here. Bible teaches us there is a better road to life, and there is a worse road to life. And we're going to start in chapter 15, verse 16. So you might just look back at that text in your Bible. Chapter 15, verse 16 says this, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." So on the left side, you're going to write this, little. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. And on the right, the worst side is great treasure than the trouble with the trouble that comes with it. Book of Proverbs is very honest about the disadvantages of poverty. I'll tell you what it says about it. I won't probably give you all the verses on it, but it's just honest about this. When you're poor, and you realize this is why we don't want to be poor, you are easily oppressed. It's one of the verses talks about that. You are at the mercy of the rich. If the rich hold the money, the rich hold the power. They have the say, you don't have the say. Therefore, they can kind of tell you what to do. And so the poor are easily oppressed. 2, you can't buy your way out of stuff or protect you yourself with your money like the rich can. Proverbs 10:15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. 3, friends are harder to come by when you're poor. Proverbs 14:20, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And what are we on? 4? 4, friends quickly desert the poor man. Proverbs 19:4, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. That's because people are fickle. And when you find a richer man, you tend to dwell in that direction because he's got more resources. He'll help me get up on my feet. The poor man has less to offer, and that's just the reality of life. And so Proverbs is really honest about it's, you know, poor has its disadvantages. And so we don't want to be poor. That's why you work hard every day, because you don't want to be down there. You want to be a man who has some resources at your hands. You want to be a man who is not at the mercy of others. You kind of want to live your own life, and so you work hard for that every day. But I want to tell you this, and this is what I'm going to try and drive home the rest of this message, is this one point. Being poor is by no means the worst place that you can be in life. Being poor is by no means the worst place that you can be in life. To be rich and to have trouble. To be rich and to live in a house of hatred. To be rich and to be crooked. To be rich and to be surrounded by strife. And to be rich and to have a bad reputation. All of those are by far worse. Those are by far worse than living poor your whole life. hope to show you that today. All right, chapter 15, verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that comes with it. When you have great treasure, does trouble come with that? I'll give you three of them. Many things you could come up with on here. Just give you three. Number one, when you have great treasure, the truth is this. The more that you have, the more that people come after you. Right? The more that you have, the more people want it. There is a saying in life, a rule. It's not. It's like one of Murphy's, like one of the unwritten rules, but it's, you just know it's true. When you are low in life, everyone is for you. We want to help you. We'll give you the shirt off our back. We want to get you up on your feet. Well, you know, people come alongside you and they'll really help you out. But once you reach a certain level, and if you've done this in life, you realize it, the tides turn on you. And suddenly everyone sees, oh, look how great they are. Let's tear them down. Look at how great they are. We want to make them live like the rest of us down here in the dumps. And so they need to experience what life is here. And so there's that reality of life. You see this when like the March Madness tournament comes around, the 16 seed is playing the one seed. And who are you for? You go for the Cinderella team when the Chiefs were really bad. You know, they'd been bad for so many years. And here's Andy Reid, kind of this coach that everyone loves. And here it comes, first Super Bowl. And like all of America is going Chiefs. Chiefs become good. Chiefs win two Super Bowls. And this past year, they have become one of the most hated teams in America because they're at the top. We want to see the low guy. Everyone's for Detroit. We want to see the little guy come up to the top. And so it's the unwritten rule in life. When you're at the bottom, everyone's for you. But when you get rich and when you have great treasure, suddenly here comes everyone after you. And so you have, when you really get to the top, you receive what is called lawsuits. You see those commercials on TV, Devon James, how's it finish? Wins. Call the bull. And the guy runs around the bull. Those guys make a business out of tearing down the high. You accidentally run into someone, a trucker accidentally hit. They go after the truckers because they know the trucking industry has money. And so they're there to tear those people down. Proverbs 13:8 says this, the ransom of a man's life is in his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. If an American, a Liberian, and a man from Juarez, Mexico walk into a bar, which one are you going to kidnap? It's not a joke. It's just an illustration. Which one are you going to kidnap? The American, because he's got the money. Go overseas and you'll quickly see Americans have a name. Whether you're the poorest American there is, you get over there and everyone says, oh, America, this and this and this and this. They think you're high and mighty, and so they go for the American. If you're the man from Liberia, which is one of the poorest nations in the entire world, nobody, they look into the bar, they don't even see you. That man's got no money. And so you just realize that in life, when you're down in the dumps, when you're kind of down in this poor area of life, it's kind of quiet. You get up here and suddenly you start getting everyone aiming at you a little bit. And so the more you have, the more people are after. Two, the more that you have, the more you have to care for. The more you have, the more you have to care for. Is maintenance trouble? You got men in here, we're maintainers. Maintenance is trouble. When you have one vehicle, an oil change is not that bad. You do it once in a while. You know everything about that car. You know that car inside and out, but you get two, three, four tractors, a hay baler, three water tanks, a couple of windmills, a four-wheeler, a boat, a dog, a cat, and all the paperwork that comes with it. And what starts to happen? At one point you cross the line, you go, this isn't fun anymore. This has become a stress in my life. And you don't start to own your stuff. Your stuff starts to own you. And so there's line that you kind of cross there. I'll give you an illustration. I saw this last week. History Channel. There's a show clicked on it once. I've watched more of them, but I've really only seen two of them. I don't know why. Foods That Build America. One I watched was on Coke. The other one was on Dr. Pepper. Anyone watch these? They're kind of intriguing. The inventor of Dr. Pepper was a pharmacist.
In fact, most of the sodas were invented by pharmacists because they were creating flavors to help the medicine go down easier so they'd sell more medicine. And so I think root beer was a pharmacist. I think it wasn't Coke. I don't think it was Coke. I think Pepsi guy was a pharmacist, but the Dr. Pepper man was a pharmacist too. And so he just had this intriguing deal with the flavors. And so he'd take all these flavors and he would mix them together and he would just see what he could come up with. Well, eventually he came up with this one flavor, 23 flavors, you know, Dr. Pepper. And he put 23 of them together and people started tasting, going, "That's good. That's real good." And his boss tastes it and goes, "This needs to go big." And so his boss started pushing this whole thing toward the big national-wide industry, and he wanted to grow it big. And so, but soon what happened was that this pharmacist was getting so involved with that, he started to look at it and go, "You know, I just had my dream job over here. I used to be this quiet pharmacist, just did my job, took my pay, went home, had a good time with my wife and kids." I don't know if he's married, but he just had this simple life. And so Dr. Pepper grows into this multi-billion dollar industry, and this man never really saw a dime of that. But it's because he looked at it. With great riches comes great trouble. And he experienced that, and he said, "No, my life was better when I was just a pharmacist. I just do my job, I collect my check, and I go home," and he liked that so much more. The more you have, the more you have to care for. And then thirdly, the more you have, often the further that you get from God. The more you have, often the further that you get from God. Many possessions choke out seeds. Parable of the sower. Seeds go among the thorns. What does it say the thorns are? It's the cares of the world, and it's the possession. It's the cares of this life. God plants his seeds, but I got stuff to do over here. God tries to plant the seed, but you say, "I'm busy and my mind is focused on this one." And so you get focused on all these other things. Soon you don't have time for the things of God. You push them away. I think it's happened in more of our lives than we'd like to admit. And so we push out the things of God, and we get farther and farther away from the one who is the source of wisdom. It invites all kinds of trouble into our lives because we're busy maintaining that income, we're busy maintaining our business, we're busy maintaining our equipment, and all that is before us is the dollar signs. And so the Bible says this: better is to have little. Better is to lack comfort. Better is to be worse off than your neighbor. Better is it to have a lesser house. Better is it to have lesser of a car. Better is it to live a lesser life if those things are going to choke you out from the things of God. You are much better over here to have less to care for, to just work your 8-hour job and to collect your paycheck and to go home, if that's going to keep you with God rather than living the glory life, if it's going to choke out the word of God. Someone said it like this: if fearing the Lord makes you poor, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't, but if fearing the Lord makes you poor, you've made the best decision a person could make. And you really just come out on the winning end of the bargain. All right, go down to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. We'll move forward here. The second one says this: better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. So on the left, I missed one. I meant to go to Proverbs 15, verse 17. Sorry. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. And then I'll get down to 17:1. So there, back. We'll go there again. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17, better is the dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. So here we go. Better is the dinner of herbs with love than steak. That's what the fatted ox is. Than steak, having a meal of steak and there be hatred in there. And now to 17:1. If we fill this in, it says, better is a dry morsel with quiet,
So a dry piece of bread, the last piece of bread, you know, it's always kind of dry. Better for that to be your meal with quietness in your house than to have a house full of feasting with strife. So here, better is a dry morsel with quiet than is a feast with strife. A dinner of herbs, if you go back to verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs. The worst meal that we had in high school was chef salad. No high schooler wants to live. Man shall not live by grass alone. We did not want to, I did not want to live on lettuce when I was in high school. And so we get there, it's like, oh man, chef salad. Like, okay, there's like little bits of ham, but that just ain't gonna work. And so lesser than having lettuce is to have a dinner of herbs. Little tiny leaves of dill. You seen dill? That's just tiny. Little tiny leaves of like mint or parsley. Imagine that crushed up in a little tiny bowl. It says, better is for that to be your dinner than to have a steak meal and to have hatred throughout your home. Here's the picture. You have a family who is eating only vegetables, not because they want to, but because they have to. It's all they got. But in there, their house is at peace, their house is with joy, and they eat that meal loving one another and with thankfulness. On the other hand, you have the picture of a wealthy family. That it is a steak meal, they're eating it, but nobody's talking. Because somebody can't stand the other person, and it's quiet. Better is this family, it says, than this family over here. Do riches breed strife? Riches breed strife. Put a dollar on the table, you're going to have people fighting over that dollar. Take the dollar off the table, and what happens? Suddenly, we all getting along. When your parents, your oldest parent dies, your last parent dies, and the children are left with the inheritance, suddenly, what do you realize? What everybody is made of. It comes out. If the last parent dies and there is no inheritance, everyone gets along. But so many times there is strife because of those things. They don't just breed that. They breed stress. When you have riches, you have stress. You got a lot to take care of. You're managing the business. And so you come home, you're stressed, you snap at your wife. And so that comes out. Riches breed that. Children, when you're rich, children are jealous of your time. It's not all the time that, you know, sometimes you don't have to put in hours after hours, but often the case, you're putting in so many hours that you're away from the home and your children are looking at you going, why does he spend so much time going after that? And why does he spend so little time after with us? They don't know that they're thinking that. They just act it out. And so you deal with the stresses that come with that. Or your wife. Your wife is upset. You're gone all the time. So you walk in the home. She's there by herself all the time. So she's established the discipline. She's established the routine. You walk in. You upset the whole thing. You overrule all of the discipline that she put out. And suddenly, she's really upset at you. And the answer is not be gone more so she can just rule the home. The answer is be home more so that you know what's going on and you don't have that kind of quarrel get bred. But riches breed that sort of thing. Or sometimes you got both parents working. Both parents working. Mom's over here working the job. Dad's over here working the job. And so the kids are left to themselves. They're often ignored. They're not given the proper discipline that they need. And so you go out in public. Your child causes a big scene. What do you do with the child? Hey, if you quit it, I'll give you a candy bar. Hey, if you quit it, I'll buy you a toy. If you quit it, I'll give you a dollar. And you start to bribe these children. And you know what you raise? Brats. You start to raise little brats. And that is its own set of problems you'll deal with the rest of your life. And so when your pursuit is for riches, you just breed all kinds of troubles within your own home. You know, some of the happiest, and I think all of you would probably have your own illustrations of this, but some of the happiest, some of the most at peace, and some of the most loving families are some of the families that have lived on the littlest amount of money. Could you tell a family like that?
In college, we'd go to church. We'd stay the night with another family. And one of the families I stayed with, it was a Sunday afternoon, and it sticks out in my mind so strong because I was like, this is what you really live on? You know, it was a dairy farm, but they were supporting, I don't even remember how many kids it was. You remember? 10 kids, something like that. But just tight. And so we sat down, and their Sunday afternoon lunch was passing a plate. We passed a plate of cheese and crackers. And when the plate came to my hand, I'm looking at what's on it. I'm saying, I could eat all of this. I'm 20 years old, and my stomach is as big as my torso, you know, and fill this thing up. But I'm like, I'm not going to take enough that nobody else has food. And I watch that plate go around, and everyone grabs just, you know, just 4, 5, 6, 7 crackers, and they grabbed 4, 5, 6, 7 slices of cheese, and that was lunch. I don't think that was their every day, but that was their lunch that day. And but the thing with that family is they loved each other. They got along. There was no strife. I know siblings fight. They just fight. But within that family, there was this love in the household. There was a peace in that household. And no one was just fighting over anything because we're all in this together. So sometimes some of those poorest families are the ones who are most at peace because they don't have anything to fight over. When there is strife in the home, do you notice that the food doesn't taste very good? I about guarantee everyone's experienced a meal. If you've been around enough people, you've experienced a meal where someone got mad, someone got up, and someone left, and everyone else is quiet. And the rest of that meal, you just eat your meal, but you're going, this is not fun. Thanksgiving meal, when you see the rest of the people you don't normally see. Easter meal, some Sunday afternoon, just some meal that you eat together as a family. Someone storms off and everyone's quiet. The food's suddenly not that good. It's better to have the cheese and crackers and to be at peace with one another than to have the steak and the Thanksgiving feast over here and to deal with all the strife that comes with it. Strife sucks the joy out of everything. It really devalues all your work. If you've experienced it, the word ashes in your hand is a relatable term. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Let's fill the rest of this thing in. These all go together now, so I'm just going to go one after another, and it'll be left up there for the rest of the time. All right, chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is a poor person. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor person is better than a liar. So to be poor with integrity is better than to be rich and a liar. And the last one is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, which is probably a familiar one to you. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So a good name, poor with a good name is the implication, is better than being rich and to have a bad reputation. Each of these deals with your reputation. You're better to be poor and godly, if it must be so, than to be rich and be known as an embezzler, as a swindler, as an extortioner, as someone who sells stuff at high price but it's actually trash, a cheater, or someone who's cheated their way to the top. You rip people off. Greedy. How about that one? Scrooge. Remember that story? I still got time, so I'm going to keep storytelling. Scrooge. A Christmas Carol. that was written just years, long before all of our time, I think. The guy named Scrooge, he's got all this money in the world. He started out okay, but he loved his money so much that it made him into something, and he had no idea what it had made him into until the ghost of Christmas. I don't know which one came first. The only versions I've seen of this is the Donald Duck one and the Muppets. So I have not read the book. I have not seen the ancient one. So I'm going off of some of that. Anyway, Scrooge, the ghost of Christmas, whatever it was, shows up and he takes him over. I think it's Christmas present. He takes him over to, is it Bob Cratchit's house? Got Tiny Tim over there, and there's a toast. Let's have a toast to Scrooge because of the he is the one who gave us the work so that we could have this meal. And what's the, I think it's the lady, the wife or something, just goes, "Pah, you can do it. I ain't doing that. He has cheated us out of so much. He has been such a tightwad that look at what we have just to eat here." And so he sees that, and Scrooge sees him laugh at him. He takes him over, this ghost takes him over to Scrooge's nephew's house, and his nephew's having this party, and the same thing, Scrooge is brought up, and they just start laughing, like, ha ha, like that man. All he says is, bah, humbug. And they laugh at him, and Scrooge sees this, and he's starting to realize, I don't really have a name among people. And then he takes him over, the ghost of Christmas future. He takes him over into this graveyard. And Scrooge is looking at that graveyard, at least in the Muppets thing, and he's realizing, like, no. And he goes up and he brushes off the grave, and what's he see? That's your name. And he realizes, I died alone. And he realizes that he's like, what must, is these the things that must be, or can this be changed? And he wakes up, you know, he comes back and he's back to his room. And he realizes the whole story drives home this proverb that says, a good name is to be chosen over great riches. And he suddenly gets generous and he gives people what they need. And he develops this good name. He realized that this good name, this integrity, this righteousness was of much more value than all the money. In the world, money could not buy this. So the point of this whole thing is this, not that you need to sell everything and to live poor, because, you know, I'm just advocating being poor. I don't wish on my own children to live the poorest life possible. You don't either. Neither does the Bible. It is honest about the benefits of being rich. The point of this is not to say live the poorest life you can. The point of this is saying, see the value of peace in the house. See the value of joy in the house. See the value of having righteousness and a good name, that those are by far more value than what anything money can buy. Your children would much rather have dad home and be a dad of peace, not a dad who's yelling at them all the time, not a mom who's just screaming at them all the time. They would much rather not see mom and dad at each other's throats all the time. They would much rather have this house of peace than have all the toys. Kids are worldly. They'll tell you they want the toys. But in reality, you know this, that as a child, the biggest thing you want is to have a home of mom and dad not at each other's throats. Mom not at my throats, dad not at my throats. You want this house of peace. The point is that, look at your own life. Have the riches bred these things? And if there needs to be some cutting, don't cut the relationships and the godliness. You cut the money, the wealth, because it's better to live poor. It is better to live poor with peace than to be rich with all kinds of strife. That's the message here this morning. Riches are secondary to all of these things. Not always a choice between the two, but it often is. Got that? It's not always a choice between the two, but it often is. All right, I'm done. Let's stand and let's go to the Lord in a word of closing. Let's bow our head. When you sit around your table, take the time to examine it. Is this a feast of love, or is this a feast of hatred? Is this a feast of quietness? Is this a feast of strife? And let the higher principles drive everything that you do. Money isn't everything. It has a lot of benefits. Gives you more comforts in life. Protects you in many ways. Makes you a strong one in a lot of ways. But it's not everything. It's secondary to a household of peace. It's secondary to a wife that loves you because you've invested in her. It's secondary to raising godly children, to be rich and to have godless children. I don't know how you stomach that. It's the roughest route you can run in life, to be poor and to have godly children. That grace covers a lot of comforts you'll be lacking. How is the table that I sit around at home? Evaluate that today. Evaluate that every day. Acquire whatever you will. Just know where you need to short something if something needs shorted. And always evaluate your highest pursuits. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of truth. The Proverbs, you drive it home. What do we have? Seven, eight verses. A couple I know I didn't even go to. But Lord, let us heed your word, the word of truth, to be a people who pursue the higher things. And if you bless us with the wealth, great, but let us always remember the higher pursuits of peace, of good relationships, of godliness, and keep everything in its proper place. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts, lead us in the right way, that we might be on the path of everlasting life. We pray now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.